Good morning. Let's bow our heads, and we'll pray, and then we'll get started. Father, we come to you today in the name of Jesus. We thank you so much for the opportunity to meet together. We thank you for this body. We thank you for the Spirit that abides within us. Father, we ask right now that the Word of God would be open to us, that we might see it, that we may understand it, that it may make a difference in our lives, that we may grow and become the salt and light that this generation needs. Father, we ask that we may be your servants and that your Spirit would speak to us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 5. As we're going through the book of Galatians, we've come across several things. Paul has continued to stress the difference between faith and works of believing a promise and trying to attain your way towards God through some legalistic manner. The promise is true. The belief in the promise is effectual and makes a difference. And we've seen throughout the book so far that the Galatians have fallen into a trap, a common trap that is common to men of all ages, if it's in the Christian realm, if it's in the pagan realm, of falling into legalism, of self-righteousness, of trying to do something to make God happy, to make yourself good enough to achieve God. Where Paul is telling them, you're in danger. You've fallen into the trap. He says in Galatians 5, you've fallen from grace. And their falling from grace means they've fallen into a trap of trying to be good enough for God. What we're going to see today as we go through these next verses, and I want to warn you ahead of time before we begin this, we're not going to begin a list of sins that is just all the ungodly things that people do, but we're going to talk about what is known as the works of the flesh or the works of the sin nature. And they are not just what we consider immoral or ungodly things, they're also going to be the fruit that would be found in people that are trying to be legalistic and do things the right way. In fact, that's where we left off last week, Galatians chapter 5. Let's begin in verse 13 as we reviewed. Galatians 5, verse 13. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. That what we see right there is the twofold problem of the sin nature, or of the flesh, of the natural man. The natural man cannot walk in the way of the Spirit. He cannot walk that narrow path that Jesus talked about. He cannot fulfill the Spirit's leading because he's a natural man. He's going to fall in the ditch on one of two ways. He's going to fall into legalism, which is going to lead to self-righteousness, which will lead to pride, and then areas of where people are in competition with each other, and it's all going to look good, but it's not going to have any production except we're going to get into a list of what it produces here in a moment. That's the legalistic side. Or the other side, use your freedom to indulge in the sinful nature. You just give up trying and go into the sinful nature. So the only way to achieve the Christian life is by faith in Jesus Christ, the receiving of the Spirit, and then walking that life in the Spirit, not in legalism, or indulging in the sin nature. He goes on and says, verse 16, so I say, Paul says, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Now listen carefully. He is not telling them, you must stop gratifying the desires of the sinful nature. Man has tried from the beginning of time to control their sinful nature. And the best they can do is go off into some legalistic ritual, which is nothing different than saying, I'm better than you are, and trying to establish this hierarchy of rules. He says, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Notice what he's saying. The focus is not, my friends, the focus is not stay away from these sinful activities. The focus is stay with the Spirit. Follow the Spirit. What is the Spirit leading? How is the Spirit leading you? Stay in the Word. Walk in the truth that we have here. He just got done saying in chapter 5, verse 13, you were called to be free. You're free from trying to worry about all these different problems of your sin nature. Go up and walk in the Spirit. And as you're walking in the Spirit, you're going to overcome these sinful natures. It's just like the law of Moses. The law of Moses, it says right here in verse 14, the entire law can be summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. So you've got one of two choices. You can go through the entire law of Moses and run a checklist, try and do all these things, which the ultimate goal is to love your neighbor. Or you can walk in the Spirit, and as the Spirit leads you, love your neighbor. In other words, it's going to be a whole lot more productive to walk in the Spirit and accomplish the goal of the law than to go down and try and do all these checklists, and in the midst of following a checklist, forget what you're trying to do, which is actually many times we're going to find out when you're doing it in the flesh, you're going to end up hating your brother because you're going to try and prove you're better than your brother. Because I'm more righteous. I've been delivered from all my problems, and look at how many problems you've got, and you start comparing yourselves to each other, and you end up in verse 15, if you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you'll be destroyed by each other, and you end up destroying the entire body. Going on in chapter 5, verse 16. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature, now I'm going to introduce to you, if you look on your notes on that you've been handed out on that first page, there are two Greek words I need to show you. The first is the word sark or sarke, and the second is pneuma. Those words are translated, sarke is translated flesh, like in the King James Bible, or here it's translated the sinful nature. Sark or sarke is for the sinful nature. That is seen as the natural side of man, the natural desires. It started off as being sarke, originally meant in the Greek, meant like the fleshly parts of the body. Then it came to mean the entire body of the man, the sarke, the body. In theology, as Paul uses it here, he calls it throughout Romans and in the New Testament, Galatians, he calls sarke or sark, he calls that, that's the word we translate flesh. And that means the whole production that comes from the natural man. There are two sides of the being, two sides of the Christian in this sense, you know, your spirit, soul, and body. But you've got the natural desires of the sinful nature, the flesh, which is in the image of Adam. But once you've been saved, once you've accepted Jesus Christ, once you've been born again, it says the Spirit of God abides within you. You now have another nature, which is known as pneuma, right here. The other word that you see, walk in the Spirit, that is the word pneuma, which means spirit. And spirit originally, as the word developed, means wind or breath or air. But it came to be referred to that inner part of a man and also to the Spirit of God. So you have, and you've probably experienced this in your life, you have two natures that you'll never escape from. You have the flesh, that is the human nature given to you from Adam, and it's going to be there until the day of redemption. You have a sin nature. We're going to read off a list of sins here in a minute, or works of the flesh. And the thing is, those are in every person. That is in your flesh. You say, well, that's not my, I don't have that problem. It's kind of like either you're deceived or you're from another planet somewhere. Because these list things we're going to list are within, at some level, are within your nature as a man. But thanks be to God, according to 1 Corinthians 15, He has delivered us from this body of death. Thanks through Jesus Christ, we've been delivered. We still have this body of death that we live in, but we've been given the Spirit. We've been born again. We've been saved. And now we have another option. We have another way of life. And He says, live by the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the sarke. Live by the pneuma, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the sarke, or the flesh, the spirit and the flesh. And now you've got these two parts. We've quickly identified them, but they are basic theological principles of the New Testament. The flesh, or sarke, that is your nature as a man, it is always bad, it is always evil, it goes in two directions. It will go in the direction of being sinful and what we'll call immorality, the sarke, the flesh, but it'll go in another direction of being legalistic or moral or self-righteous or look at me, I'm doing all these things right, self-promoting. Neither one are spiritual. You understand? I can be self-promoting and look like I'm being righteous and do all these legalistic things in my flesh, in the glorification of me, my flesh, look what I do. They're both in the ditch. They're both wrong. So you do not want to fulfill the lust of the flesh, which is selfishness, promotion of itself, but walk in the Spirit. And that's the next one, pneuma. And it goes at the bottom of that page. It says, when a person is born again of the Spirit of God takes up residence in that man and enables that man to do these things. Number one, A, receive Christ as Savior. Number B, understand spiritual things. Now go, if you would, please, to 1 Corinthians. We'll come back to Galatians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is Paul's debate there in comparing the Corinthians to the natural man and to the spiritual man. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 14. And again, we don't want to teach through this whole chapter. I mean, I do want to teach through this whole chapter, but we will just have to jump right into it. Let's begin in chapter 2 verse 13. This is what we speak. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 13. This is what we speak. Not in God, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the pneuma, or the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. Now, I'm going to stop right here. This is the bottom line, the facts. When Jesus Christ spoke to his disciples, he told them things straight to their face, and they went, what's he talking about? For example, he says, we are going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be handed over to the Gentiles. I'll be mocked, spit upon. I'll be crucified, and on the third day, I'll rise from the dead. Do you know what they thought? Well, what their reaction was? You go, what does he mean? Because they went to Jerusalem. He was arrested. He was crucified, and they all ran and scattered. He told them at least five times, even hours before it happened, I'm going to be crucified. And then he's in the grave and he's dead. You know what they're all doing? They're hiding. They're panicking. If they had understood his words, if they had understood what he was saying, what would they have done when they saw him dying on the cross and put in a grave? See, what happens? Let's see. Next thing was, in 3 days he came. Well, let's go get something to eat. In 3 days he's going to be out of the grave. And they would have went somewhere and waited. In 3 days he'd go back. They'd be sitting by the grave waiting for him. Because he said, in 3 days I'll come back. He said it over and over and over again. But you know what they were doing? They were hiding. They were afraid. And when someone came and told him, his body's gone, they thought, well, someone must have stolen his body. No one said, well, wait a minute. Isn't today the... Yeah, today's the day he comes out of the grave. No one would say that. He told them straight up. Now, that's just one of hundreds of examples of the Scripture where God looks at someone in the face, he tells them what he's thinking, and they go, what? And they don't understand it. Because what you see right here, my friends, and this is what I'm getting to, In verse 13, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. In other words, we can see things. The Spirit of God is going to teach us things, but if you do not have the Spirit of God, if you are not in tune with the Spirit of God, those things you're going to go like, what is he talking about? And I've been there before where I hear someone preach, he's like, I don't know what they mean. It's like there's this area that they're talking about because I am spiritually dense or I wasn't saved, I wasn't paying attention. It makes no sense. But watch this, verse 14. The man, the natural man, without the Spirit, does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them. Believe me, I realize that every time I preach the Word of God, assuming that I'm preaching it accurately, and that the Spirit of God is directing me as I'm teaching, that every time I preach the Word of God, or any time the Word of God is preached, there are some that are going to hear and go, what in the world? Now, sometimes I'm just confusing, okay? I mean, you've all been there before. It's like, what is he talking about? Like, the whole group is confused. It's like, well, that's a bad teaching. But there is a place where this is clear, and those that are saved, those that are spiritual, those that are listening, well, Jesus said it. He who has ears, let him hear. Or in the church of Revelation, he who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Meaning, that's what Jesus taught parables. Many people heard, but they, what's he talking about? These things are spiritual truths. And what I'm going back to Galatians chapter 5. One of the things the Spirit does is enables you to hear and understand the spiritual revelation. The natural man is going to hear legalism or is going to go off into immorality. But the spiritual truths revealed by the Spirit in spiritual words, the spiritual man is going to perceive them, hear them, and they'll become nutrition for his soul. Let's read on, please, in chapter 5 of verse 17. For the sinful nature, that's sarke, the flesh, for the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, pneuma, and the Spirit, pneuma, what is contrary to the sinful nature. Sarke. So I'll read that one more time. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is contrary to the flesh. You are at odds with each other. Well, you are at odds with yourself. Inside of you, you've got the flesh that wants to do one thing. And again, y'all thought immorality. Okay, that's one area. But there are many areas of the flesh that do not necessarily include immorality. It includes the whole production of the sinful man. The Spirit now abides within you also. And whenever the flesh wants to do something, it is the opposite of what the Spirit wants. Whenever the Spirit wants to do something, it's opposite of what the flesh wants. Now, this will be helpful right here. I'll simplify this real quick. We'll go on. Is as you come about in your life to make a decision, how do you, it's going to tell you, well, walk in the Spirit. Live in the Spirit. Follow the Spirit. It's going to tell you that. Be led by the Spirit. So it's like, okay, well, we'll do that. But now, how? A simple example can be this. You are, in a sense, three parts. You are you have a body, which we'll call a flesh. You have a natural nature about yourself, the flesh. And the flesh always does what is opposite of what God wants. The flesh always desires what is opposite of the truth, opposite of God. It's the way it is. Well, maybe once in a while they'll come together. Never. If it does look like the flesh is agreeing with God's plan, it's because of a selfish motive. It may look good, but it's wrong. So the flesh will always want to come against God. But you've got another side within you, which is the Spirit. Your spirit is born again. Your spirit is saved. The Spirit of God has breathed life into you, and the Spirit always desires what the Spirit of God wants. So whenever the Spirit of God suggests something, let's read the Scriptures. Your spiritual side says, yes, what a great idea. But your natural man always says, but I'm too tired. Or says, we should, but let's see what's on TV first. The Spirit always says, now's a good time, let's read the Word of God. The natural man says, yes, but you know, we're hungry, we'll concentrate better if we get a bowl of cereal first. Or, hey, yes, we should, but let's do it tomorrow morning after we're well rested. Let's get a good night's sleep. And then the Spirit can speak to us, so let's go to sleep. So that's what it is. So you always got, whenever you make a decision, you've always got two votes. Yes, go with God, and no, don't go with God. Now it comes down to that other part right here. Your mind, your soul, your being. Oh, now you've got to make a decision. That's where it says, be led by the Spirit, follow the Spirit, walk through it. What do you want to do? In your spirit, and not your spirit, but in your mind, what have you been seeking after? And that is where it comes to renewing your mind, Romans chapter 12, to think like God thinks. And this information I'm giving you right now, so that you'll be able to divide and discern what is going on. You've always got a side that says, let's do something that is wrong. You've got the side that's going to say, let's follow the Spirit, let's do the right thing. Now you've got to have the power, through the teaching of the Word of God, to decide which way you want to go. Here it says right here. Verse 5, chapter 5, verse 17. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They, the pneumos and the sarke, or sark, they are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. Meaning, just given to yourself, given to your natural self, you will end up doing what you don't want to do. I didn't even want to do this. I know, that's because you follow the sarke. You've got a desire. Paul addresses this in Romans chapter 7. Why do I do, he says, what I do not want to do? The very evil I don't want to do, that's the evil I keep on doing. Then he says, who will rescue me from this? The Spirit of God is here to rescue you from that. They are in conflict with each other so that you will not do what they want. Verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Right here. Led means you're going to, like I said, you're going to be following it. But that means you're going to have some information. No one, my friends, no one is led by the Spirit with a hook in their nose. I wish that were true. I wish my sinful nature would vote no against God. My spirit side would vote yes, I want to follow God. And then in my mind, the Spirit of God would put a hook in my mind and just drag me into righteousness. There you go. Well, okay. But see, that doesn't happen. Led, right there, led, doesn't mean pulled, it doesn't mean pushed, doesn't mean dragged, it means you follow, led, come over here. The Spirit is teaching, the Spirit is leading, and now you make the choice. The Bible says throughout the Old Testament, New Testament, seek the Lord. Do you want to follow? If you say, no, I don't want to, then you'll be able to go the other way back into the flesh. But the Spirit is calling you, but you're going to have to be led. Allow yourself to be led. It's going to mean being occupied with the things of God. It's going to mean having the Word of God in your heart. It's going to mean being taught what is going on so you can understand, so that you'll be clear to make a decision. It means you're going to keep stirred up those desires that are righteous. And when you recognize these things, which are going to come out of every human being, these things that are called sin from the sin nature, is you recognize them and you simply deny them and follow the Spirit. Let's read here. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. My friends, once again, Paul brings up the fact. Before he begins this list, I've got to say it. He is not about to give you a list. Those of you that are legalistic, those of you, including me, that want to have a list of all these things that I've got to do to be righteous, to make God happy, these are the things that I do, are going to want to list this and then cross them off. Say, I didn't do that today, I didn't do that today. That is not what this list is for. This is not a checklist to say, this is what you do to get to heaven. This is what you do to avoid going to hell. This is a list, is exactly what it says. Verse 19, the acts or works of the sinful nature, or the sarke, the works of the flesh are obvious. Meaning they're revealed, they're clear, you can't escape them. It's pretty simple to find out what they are. This is what results when I find ourselves walking after the sarke, walking after the flesh. These are the things that begin to come out of our lives. These are the things that we begin to produce. When those things start to happen, my friends, there's many reasons this list is here, but one reason this is listed here is when those things begin to happen, you go, whoa, 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 stop. These things that I'm thinking or producing or saying are coming from the sarke, the flesh. I need to backtrack and hear the Spirit and go the other way. Now, these things that we're going to read, they're within your nature. Another thing they're there for is so that you can see, again, the production and realize what the problem is so you can, again, identify the Spirit. Watch this. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. You got to see the word obvious. Let's go to our notes real quickly because I want to show you on here. It's on page 3. Page 3 at the bottom. And then we're going to read these off. This is going to be really depressing, okay? Because we're going to read out today. We're going to spend a lot of time just reading a list of sins. And I've got 4 lists I can read besides in Galatians. We can go to, we'll go look at them. It's a lot of fun. Okay, but not obvious there. You see on the bottom of page 3, obvious means to shine, to make shine, to cause to appear. It means it's revealed. And they can manifest in these areas. They can manifest in your flesh in the sense of what you do with your body. They can manifest in what you say with your mouth. But they can also manifest in what you think. And no one will see it. All these things can happen. In your mind, in your body, or in your words. And they are obvious. And if you turn the page, right at the bottom of the page, the first one there is the word in the NIV. Here we go, the NIV. Let's read through them first. In fact, I'm going to read you 5 lists. Then we'll come back and study each of them individually. Well, review them quickly individually. We don't want to spend too much time. This could get real depressing. Chapter 5, verse 19, the acts of sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. Now, those first 3 are all hinged on sexuality. As you get into it, they're all some area of sexuality. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery. The next 2 are religious areas. Yes, the carnal flesh will be religious. Look around the world. There's religions around the world. Natural man, the flesh, wants to worship, wants to have something ruling over him. That's why Christ says you've been set free from the legalistic rules. Follow the Spirit of God. Well, we want some rules. Well, you're going right back into pagan religion. Here it is right here. Idolatry and witchcraft. Those are the 2 areas of religion. Then we begin 8 sins, or 8, not really sins, but 8 works or productions of the sin nature that are what would be considered disorders in personal relationships. The first 3 are sexual impurities. The next 2 are areas of religion, of human religion. The next 8 are just things that break down personal relationships. Here we go. Hatred. Got too many notes in my Bible, I can't read them. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy. We'll talk about those in a minute. The next 2 are excesses, areas of human excess, where you go into an area and just you go off the edge, and there's just no, like a train going off without the tracks. You're just wild. And that is a drunkenness, which leads to orgies, which that word orgy just means uncontrolled behavior in all a variety of areas. And then here's the real kicker right here. See that last phrase right there? I'm not sure what translation you're reading, but it says in the NIV, it says, and the like, which means this is not an exhaustive list. Meaning you can put this on your mirror or on your refrigerator. These are things that we do not do. But listen, the list goes on. This is just kind of sums it up. Now, for some other lists, let's do this exciting thing. Go to Ephesians, please. And I just want to show you Ephesians chapter 5. This is exciting right here. Ephesians 5, verses 3 through 5. And now what Paul's going to, again, is going to identify a list of sins. I need to stop and say this. In Paul's mind, the way he writes his epistles, the people that he's writing to have accepted Jesus Christ. They've been born again. They've accepted the Lamb, the sacrifice for their sins, and they've been born again. The Spirit of God has come into their lives, their sins have been removed, they're saved. That is where he begins. He begins his letters by saying, brothers, which doesn't mean pagans who I'm trying to convert. It means brothers who've accepted Jesus Christ. He then, in chapters 1, 2, and 3, generally, or the early chapters, he begins to teach doctrine, establishing truths in their lives, explaining them what's going on, talking about a variety of information about what their salvation means and who they are in Christ. That teaching is important because it helps, just like what we're doing here, it helps you identify the difference between the spirit and the flesh. And so it gives you some information to work with. They're believers. He then begins to build a foundation of truth within their lives on which they can think, make decisions, find the Spirit, and begin walking in the production of the Christian life, the supernatural life. By the time you get to the end of the book, like now in Galatians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5, towards the end, it's kind of like, okay, now he's going to give you a list of now, this is what should start to happen in your life. If you are saved, if you've received the doctrine, the teaching about the Word of God, and the truth about God's plan for your life, and you're following the Spirit, then we should begin to see you growing in this area of righteousness, and these are the things that you're going to want to start to avoid. In other words, he does not come in and, one, first tell people, if you want to be a Christian, here's the list of things you've got to do. He doesn't do that. See, if you meet these requirements, now you can go to heaven, or now you can be a Christian. That's assumed. He teaches them the truth, and then says, now, let's watch it produce in your life. In other words, truth produces. In fact, as we see in Galatians chapter 5, it's called the fruit of the Spirit. Not the work of the Spirit, not the work of the flesh. The work of the flesh is sin. He doesn't come to a group of people and say, here's a list of rules for you to achieve Christ. Nor does he take a bunch of people and say, okay, now you've all believed in Jesus Christ, you're all saved. Okay, now start doing all these things. Because, my friends, that's impossible. Yeah, well, they've been saved, they've accepted Christ. Yeah, they've been born again. Yeah, they've got a new nature. But the Bible is completely clear that you need to renew your mind. Romans chapter 12, renew your mind so that you may offer your body as a living sacrifice, that you may know God's good, pleasing, and perfect will. If you don't have any information, you may be saved, but you're destined to make dumb decisions about spiritual matters. So again, he doesn't come to a group of believers and give them a list. He comes to a group of people, he gets them saved by faith in Jesus Christ, very clear. Then he teaches them and teaches them and teaches them and teaches them the truth about who they are in Christ. Talks about God, talks about Jesus, talks about who they are in the body of Christ. And then as that truth begins to ferment in their lives, he says, now we're starting to look for some fruit of righteousness. We're looking for the fruit of the Spirit. And these are the things you're going to avoid. He does not demand this. He expects this as a production of their life. Let's read this. See if you can see that flavor in here, if you don't mind. Chapter 5, verse 1. Let's begin there. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you there must not, again, this is chapter 5. We could read all the teaching. It'd take us months to get to chapter 5. It took us years to get to Galatians 5. Well, almost. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity or foolish talk or coarse joking. Now, it doesn't say no joking. Thank God. We can joke. Yeah, okay. But coarse joking. And you can do the Greek study on the word coarse if you want to. Which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure or greedy person, such a man is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. Now notice what he says, those who act this way have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. He is not saying that if a Christian falls into that area, they don't have a part in the kingdom of God. He's saying people that this is their lifestyle, they are still at the natural level, the unregenerate man, this is who they are. They're not part of our kingdom. They're not manifesting the kingdom of God today, nor will they be in the kingdom in the future. So don't mess with them. Don't imitate them, because that lifestyle is improper for the people that are the heirs of the kingdom. Verse 8, for you were once darkness. You see what he says? He doesn't say, do these things and come out of darkness. He says, you were once darkness. You used to be there. But now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. Do you see that? He says, you are children of the light. Now that you are children of light, let's start living like that. He doesn't turn it around. If you want to be a child of light, you've got to start producing light, because that is impossible. The natural man cannot produce the light of God. The natural man cannot produce the righteousness. Jesus Christ died on the cross for that. And now that you are a child of light, now let the light shine. And it takes time. It takes growth. Fruit takes time to develop. That's not an excuse. That's the truth. You can't come to a Christian and say, okay, now start living like you're a mature believer. And you just got saved. Let's go back to, let's go to another one. Do you want to see more of those? Well, I'll tell you, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 8. We'll look at that one. I'll just read the other two to tell you where they're at. Again, we could bore you with all that. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 8. Now, the Corinthians, you see, the Corinthians, they were in a mess. They had all kinds of problems. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 7. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 7. The very fact that you have lawsuits among you means that you have been completely defeated already. Now, what he's talking about there is they've got Christians within the church taking each other to court. Now, that doesn't mean lawsuits are always bad. That's not the point. Sometimes you need a lawsuit just to survive and save your house or something. But in this case, what they're saying is you've got two people that are in a church that are opposite with each other, having odds, and they take the matter outside to the pagans and say, can you solve this problem? And Paul's whole point is, you guys, he had said earlier, you're going to judge angels. You're going to rule with Christ. And here you can't even solve a problem. So you've got to go out to those that are living in darkness, that can't solve their own spiritual problems, and ask them for guidance. He said, if you've got conflicts between two believers, solve it within the church. Now, that's not to become a point of doctrine. That's what he's talking about. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Instead, you yourselves cheat and do wrong. And you do this to your brothers. Not meaning it's right to do it to the unbelievers. Verse 9. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor the idolaters, nor the adulterers, nor the male prostitutes, nor the homosexual offenders. Now again, I don't want to be redundant here, but you see, all of these lists begin with the sexual sins at the top, because in this culture, as our culture is becoming more and more like, they were in sexual chaos. They had no boundaries. They had no, you can't even imagine what they were like. It was out of control. But notice, the first five sins there that are mentioned are way out of sexual bounds. But he goes on, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Once again, everybody comes out of that group into Christ. And now we need to start producing a different fruit. Let's go back to Galatians. The other ones I could show you are Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 through 12. Romans 13, beginning in verse 13. But let's now begin this exciting list of sins and try to get a little handle on this. We got a lot of time for this. This is exciting, he said sarcastically. Galatians chapter 5, I had to put that on the CD, because sometimes you hear stuff on the CD, it sounds like, wow, he's really excited about this. And you guys say, that was sarcasm. Okay, no, it is very interesting though, it's very revealing. Chapter 5, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Again, works of the flesh. Sexual immorality. And the word there in the Greek, I'm going to give you some of the Greek backgrounds on some of these, that it simply means sexual intercourse or anything outside of marriage. Anything that is immoral or improper sexual acts described by the boundaries of the Word of God. You get that throughout the Scriptures on what those boundaries are. You know, marriage is the proper place. Anything outside of that. The word in the Greek, interestingly enough, is the word porneia. Porneia. Sexual immorality is the Greek word porneia. Sound familiar? It's where we get the English word pornography.
So it says the acts of sinful nature are obvious, and porneia, or sexual immorality. The next one, impurity. And you can see we're on page 4 there if you want to see right as we're going around there. Those are wrongful acts. The original meaning meant dirty and developed a moral reference of being morally dirty, morally filthy. It is the opposite of being holy. And it has, in other references, it has an overloading emphasis on sexual practice or sexual behavior. Unholy, improper. The next word is debauchery. And this is the word that means excess, the absence of restraint, not restrained by law. This word right here, again, excess, and the input is that this is a character trait which has lost its greatest defense, which is self-respect and a state of self-restraint. That there's no sense of shame, there's no sense of self-restraint, they're just off the edge and falling. That is what this word would refer to. It would result in public indecency, even ignoring the rights of others and the feelings of others. And this is a word that pops up in Matthew and Jude and Romans 13:13 in reference to sexual excess. Again, the first three are heavy overloaded with the emphasis of sexual impropriety. Again, my friends, Paul, a Jew, is leaving Jerusalem and Judea, which has their own problems, steeped in legalism, and is going off to the Gentile world. And when he gets to the Greek and the Roman world, they're, like I said, their world is in chaos morally. And he's trying to bring these people to Christ. But notice what he does. He doesn't come in and first preach, these are all the things you've got to stop to be holy like us Jews. He comes in there and presents them what? The gospel of Jesus Christ. They get saved. He teaches them who they are in Christ. And then he begins to say, now let's start producing. And here's some things that we've got to get away from. You've got to start growing this way. And later on in the chapters in the books, he starts leading them away from the immorality. But what a challenge. What a challenge for a man like Paul, who was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was so self-righteous, he was like squeaky clean to come to these people and have to teach them this. He writes in Corinthians and to like Paul or Titus and Timothy have reference on how people should be. He says a man should have one wife, one, you know. He's like, because they got one wife, but then they go down to the temple. Again, we can't get into all that, but they go down to the temple, and that's how they'd worship their God with all kinds of, again, we can't get too grabbed, but it's like they had no barriers. And he says, and how could a Pharisee come in here and say, it's driving him crazy. But by the grace of God, he comes in there and he explains to them these things. Going on, please. The next list, it begins with idolatry and witchcraft. Idolatry is the word, if you look on your notes again, it's two words put together. It means from the words, the Greek words, temple and service. Idolatry is temple, service. And it has the ideal of going and serving a god or serving the gods in the temple. The air here is to serve created things, not God, but to serve some kind of created things if it's in a natural materialistic sense, even going up and worshiping angels. And there's in Colossians that refers to angel worship. Lucifer's fall, original fall, was dealing with some kind of the worship and trying to replace God. Anything that replaces God, it becomes idolatry. And I got written down here from other teachings we've done. You've heard this before. Idolatry is something that comes out of the natural man. Again, these are works of the flesh, the sarke, wanting to worship something. See, it's natural to worship something, even in the flesh, a natural man will. But an idol is used for a man to explain his origins, to define his morals, and to control his environment. So idolatry does these things. It's not going to just tell you where you come from, but it's going to establish for you what's right and what's wrong. So if you get a bad idol, you get bad morals. But also, the last thing it says there is that it is going to be something that will control his environment. He's trying to manipulate his world, not follow God, but control his world through idol worship. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 19, we won't go there, but it says the worship of idols is the worship of demons. Right, an idol is nothing but a statue or a little block or a little thought of some sort, but there's a demonic force behind that which has now formed a crack for Saint to get in, and now you get into what would be called demonism and all kinds of manifestations, and that is what they are dealing with. But the next one is even worse, coming on the tails of idolatry and getting into idolatry, which leads to demon worship, which is a crack into your soul for demons. You get in the next part here, which is called witchcraft, which is the Greek word pharmakia. Now, pharmakia sounds familiar, like pharmaceutical, because witchcraft in that time was drug abuse.
It was this way right here. For a person to go in and worship the God and hear from the spirits, it was common, very common, that they would use, get themselves drug-induced, break down their will, break down their... And that's the problem with being in drugs or alcoholism or anything like this, is when you get to the place of being broken down, you have no self-restraint, you are now an open door for demonic activity. And they not only knew that, they used that. The temple priests and temple priestesses would all have some, there'd always be drug use within the temple, which would break them down, open up, they'd have all kinds of visions and manifestations, and they'd begin to speak under the influence of the demons. That is what the word witchcraft refers to. So he says idolatry and witchcraft. Now we get in some things that we probably need to pay attention to. The next ones are 8 disorders in personal relationships. Hatred, discord, jealousy, and fits of rage. Very quickly, that's on page 5. The hatred is a word that means hostility, and that is something that is within the nature of man. Man will find people. It's in your nature to find people and come against them. Hostility. Who are you against? Who are you for? And there's 3 classes. A lot of times you can see this is the hostility between the classes of people, races of people, and individual people. Now, my friends, this is something that you can see. You've got to watch these things because they can creep in, and your hatred or your wanting to divide, which we're going to come up here several times again, can sometimes be a move of God where God is taking you away from false teaching and it's time to go away. But it can also be just you get with a group of people and the first thing you want to do is argue and cause divisions. And so you've got to watch these things. Hatred, which is hostility, and Jesus says to love your enemies. This does not have to be 2 ways. You do have enemies. There are classes of people that do not like you. There are races of people that do not like you. And there are individual people that do not like you. Some people just don't like you because of your position. I mean, for example, as a coach, you know, if you're a coach, as soon as you say, yeah, I'm the head coach, there are some parents that now disagree with you. Why? Are you the head coach? Well, yeah. Being a head coach, I've met those parents. It's like, well, you're the coach. We don't like you. What'd I do? Well, we always argue with the coach. Or, you know, the pastor. You're the pastor. There's going to be problems. Why? I'm the pastor. Well, we never get along with the pastor. Oh, I see. You're right here. You see, that's sometimes there's always a place for conflict. Sometimes resolves problems. But here in the case, one of the works of flesh is that hatred, always animosity. The next one. Discord. And this is strife, again, just that some people like strife. It gives them something to think about as they're falling asleep at night. Who's mad at who and what's going on? They're occupied with it. Who are you mad at? You ever been with people and it's like nothing to talk about? Hear what so-and-so said? Oh, man, yeah, now you got a conversation. There's this that strife. It's like exciting. It's like who's mad at who? Well, that's not the spirit. That's your flesh being fed. It's like they like that. Or we as a natural people like them. Next one. Jealousy is the Greek word zealous. This is different than envy. Zealous derives from the same thing. It is a desire for self. Envy desires to deprive others of it. For example, this is wrong. Jealousy, not wrong, but I said that wrong. Jealousy and envy are 2 different things. Real quickly. Jealousy is the desire to have something that someone else has got. I wish I had that position. I wish I had that material thing. I wish I was like that person. That's self-centered. The other one, where we get into envy, is not the opposite. You're not so much wanting it. You're just mad that they've got it. Envy is, I wish they didn't find success. I wish they didn't have that thing. Do you want it? Well, no, I don't even use that. But I don't want them to be happy. That's another one of the flesh. Now, you can see that stirring up in churches. See, that's what this is. All these things are a problem in the Galatian church, but some of these things, you get Christians together, and if they're not walking in the Spirit, this is what produces what the Galatians have just been told by Paul. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. There's a group of believers, they're all saved, they're all Christians, the Spirit of God is in all their lives, but they're all walking in the flesh, and so they're biting and devouring, hating, causing division. The next one, fits of rage, thumos, which is a word that means anger. It's a passionate outbreak of anger. That's why it says fits of rage. This is not the same thing as anger, but again, I want to mention this in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. I've got to stop and mention this. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. It says, do not let the sun go down on your anger. Do not, let's go there, please. Go there. Ephesians, flip to the right a couple pages. Because this is a good word to see that there is a place, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. There's a place for God to work in your life. And this is why you've got to be alert to the spirit manifests or the works of the flesh. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. Yes. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor. For we are all members of one body. Listen to this one. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. It's right there. In your anger, do not sin. Very clear. Anger is not a sin. Do you hear what I just said? Now think about that, and you guys go, that's not true. It is. Anger in itself is not a sin. It says, in your anger, do not sin. And this is right here, the anger, it says, there's a word that means anger, that means it's a state of mind. You can be angry at something. For example, Jesus Christ was angry at the temple when he turned the tables over. He was not happy. He was angry. But he did not sin in his anger. That anger caused him to do the right thing. If you read the news, go get the Sunday newspaper and read through it. And if there's an article somewhere in there that doesn't make you angry and want to change something and stir you up and say, this is wrong, I'm angry about this situation, then you're probably, well, you're not alive. Because there's going to be things in life that cause you to be angry, but it says, do not let the sun go down on your anger, meaning you need to do something about it. Anger is something that causes rise up in a person to cause them to reconcile or fix a situation. I'm angry about this. But in your anger, do not sin. Do not let your anger turn into a fit of rage. There is anger that is right that Christians have, but there is anger that a Christian can have that becomes a problem, a fit of rage. So keep that in mind as you go through there. The next one that we have on there is the word selfish ambition. Selfish ambition, which means rivalry. It originally meant to go work for pay. Selfish ambition, it was to go out and work for yourself. Now understand, there's a place to take care of yourself. Life is based on self. I've got to make money to feed myself. That's 1 Thessalonians. If a man don't work, he don't eat. Well, that's a selfish ambition. It's a demand of God that you take care of yourself. But selfish ambition, like everything, can go to an extreme. And this is now based on self-seeking or the bottom of self-seeking. It's all about me. Now notice, he's writing to, right, got some notes right there. He's writing these things to the Corinthians, the Philippians, the Colossians, the Galatians, are just some of the churches. These churches were filled with people that were having all of these problems. People within a church with a selfish ambition. Not just trying to take care of their needs, not doing what's right, but their whole purpose. And it goes on here. We get some other ones. Look at the next one. Dissensions. Meaning that is about division, a dispute or a revolt, people wanting to divide. I mean, as soon as you start something, somebody wants to divide it. The next one, factions. This is selfish ambition to gain followers. It's the attitude of a political party. Now, there's a place for political parties, but there's a place in the body of Christ. You may have different opinions. See, if we talk long enough, we're going to have different opinions. You probably got different opinions right now about what I'm saying. But the issue here is we may have different opinions, but we cannot let the flesh take those different opinions and start forming parties. Because as you start forming political parties, and then I think that's the next word. Coming down there with envy, with the ideal of campaigning, a political campaign of trying to draw people away. So now you've got a problem with not just having differences of opinion, but trying to pull people against each other. Dissensions, factions, envy. Then the last two, drunkenness and orgies. Drunkenness refers to excessive consumption of alcohol, referred to several times in the New Testament. Again, a very dangerous situation because you lose control of your facilities, your faculties of how you think, and demonism can get involved in that. So drunkenness is a very dangerous thing for a variety of reasons. And then orgies again is uncontrolled passions resulting from the drinking binge that you've been on. So those again are the works of the flesh, and it ends with this right here, and the like. Now, what we've just done is we could spend more time talking about each of those things. The issue there, real quickly, is when a church, this is the Galatian church. He's not telling, do you hear me? He is not telling these people, stop doing these things so you can join the church. They are the church. He spent the first half of the book telling them to stop being so legalistic and thinking circumcision was the answer because that's not the way. Now he says the other side, though, he says you can't go off in here and achieve God's plan. You've got to walk in the Spirit. He is not telling them these things are going to make you a Christian. He's telling them your church is filled with people doing this because legalism has slept in, and all of a sudden now it's starting to spread. All these works of the flesh, and it's going to destroy the church. So he goes on and says this, I warn you as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those who are occupied with these things. And when it says live, my friends, you've got to understand this. Well, here, let's go to the last page there, I believe. When you see the word live, that is not saying if you did this thing. If you ever did this thing, you didn't inherit the kingdom of God. Living is in the present tense, which means this is your life. This is your common behavior. You can go down that list, and some of those things, it's never been a problem. Some of those things are a constant problem, like selfish ambition, division. Man, I love to divide people, you see? And there's a place where I need to divide with the word of truth, but there's that flesh inside of me, sometimes I just like to see division. I just see people fight. So it's like I got to reel that in. It's like, so if I ever do that, what does that mean? Well, I lost the kingdom of God. No, it says live like that. That is your practice. This is how you have not been redeemed. You've not been regenerated. This is your whole passion life is to follow the passions of the flesh. That is a problem. So understand what it says. Those who live like this, that is talking about those who continue in this behavior and this becomes their lifestyle. He's not talking about the believers slipping or making a mistake. Listen carefully. At the bottom of page 7, this teaching gave them this right here. Gave them a body of truth to believe. It gave them information to change their worldview. It gave them spiritual motivation to live holy. And it shined light into darkness of their souls so they could find this new presence of the Holy Spirit. Understand, you have the... next week, we're going to the gifts of the Spirit. Not the gifts, but the fruit of the Spirit. We're going to go somewhere positive next week. But the comparison is, this is the work of the flesh. This is something that you have. When you start seeing this starting to pool up in your attitude, pool up in your words, pool up in your actions, that's the wrong way. Retreat and find that Spirit. He's leading you in a greater way. The love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithful, self-control. That's your way. But if you don't know that, you can be a Christian and never have that identified. That is why the teaching of the Word of God is important. And on that last page, at the bottom there in the bold print, it says, this is the correct way of Christian growth. Number one, evangelism. Explaining to them who Jesus Christ is, that He died on the cross for their sins. Number two, teaching about the Word of God. Teaching the truth of the revelation about the kingdom of God. And then when that's established, you will have ethics. You will have morality. You will have the fruit of the Spirit. The next thing we talk about next week is not the works of the Spirit. We're not going to compare the works of the flesh with the works of the Spirit. Because that's legalism once again. We're going to go do these things. No, we're going to talk about the fruit of the Spirit. If you plant the tree, that's evangelism. They're now in the kingdom. If you water the tree, that's the teaching of the Word of God. You teach them the truth, teach them the truth, teach them the truth. Then you step back and you'll get the fruit of the Spirit, which is the ethics, the part that people are looking for. If you don't get them planted in the right soil, if you don't teach them the truth, their only option is to go into legalism. And you can see churches around the world who their only hope is to teach rules. That's the only thing they can do, is to teach rules. That is not the power of God. That is not the Spirit of God. That is actually one of the works of the flesh, of following rules. It's idolatry. It's self-centeredness. It's going to lead to division and fits of rage and all kinds of problems of comparing each other with each other. The thing that the Christian has, and that Paul's pointing out here, is if you will live by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. He doesn't say you don't have the desires, because if you've been breathing, you realize you have those desires. It's from Adam. It's who we are. But if you'll walk in the Spirit, you can walk above it. Identify them, find the Spirit, seek after the Spirit, let the truth grow in our lives, and we will produce the fruit of the Spirit. Paul said last week as we read, longing for the production of righteousness in our lives. It's going to happen. If you would please bow your heads. Father, we come to you right now in the name of Jesus, and we do realize that we are sinful creatures. We realize that we all have a flesh, a nature that is in rebellion towards you. Father, we ask that we may be able to identify that. But Father, also accepting Jesus Christ has brought the Spirit of God into our lives. Not only have our sins been removed, but that Spirit lives within us in a mighty way, wanting to produce in us the very nature of Christ, the very nature of God, the fruit of the Spirit. Father, we ask that by having looked at these things today, that we might be able to identify attitudes in our own mind, words that we say, actions that we get involved in, to draw ourselves away from that and to walk in the Spirit. And by that Spirit, not only will we walk away from the works of the flesh, but Father, we'll find ourselves walking in the fullness of the fruit of the Spirit. Father, we ask that we might find growth in our lives, growth in our families, growth in this church as we continue to pursue you. Again, we thank you for the power of the Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.